Okay, so we are back in our series, continue our series called Blessed. We're in the Beatitudes, and we're just kind of slowly marching our way through them and using the Beatitudes as a platform. And we've been back in Isaiah 6. We'll be back in Isaiah 6 this morning again. So if you want, you can kind of like, if you have your Bible, you could put your finger in at Matthew 5 and then put your finger back in Isaiah 6, and we'll be in both places again this morning. But I want to start off with a question. And the question is pertinent to get us thinking about the things we need to think about so we can learn the things that we need to learn about. And the question that I have for you is, how do you see yourself? What is your self-image, right? How do you see yourself? Because how you see yourself will dictate how you carry yourself, how you live. And I, as I was thinking about that this week, here's what I came up with, right? I think that, and I want to put this out there, and you can agree or disagree, but here it is. I think that most of us would plot ourselves somewhere on a continuum between two extremes of how we would view ourselves. On the one extreme, right, and I want to prove to you guys that I can communicate a point without a dry erase board, so I'm gonna act this out, okay? Normally I would draw this, but I'm trying something different today. Okay, so we got a continuum here. On this end of the extreme continuum is the person that believes that they are a worm. They are wretched. They are worthless. Okay? And there's varying philosophies and religions that will teach that. Oftentimes in Christian circles, right, we have taught people that you are a wretched worm and you are, right, a sinner in the hands of an angry God, and that's who you are. That's your full-on identity, right? So as Christians, sometimes we've propagated this you are nothing sort of way of viewing ourselves, right? But even if you don't believe anything about any religion or any philosophy, there are just certain people that carry themselves so lowly because that's how they see themselves, right? So on this extreme, I am nothing, I am wretched, I am worthless, okay? And then they carry themselves accordingly. On the other extreme are the people that would believe that they are in the category of the divine, right? I am a god. And there are literally... there are religions and philosophies that will teach you that you are a manifestation of the divine. Not that you've been created by God, no, but that you are God, okay? Like transcendental philosophy, like subtly teaches this. If you are a Hindu, right, pantheism teaches not that you are created by God, but that you are an extension of divinity, okay? Now, I don't care whether you believe in a philosophy or a religion that says that you are a god, right? There's many people that don't believe any of those things, but yet they believe that they're incredibly awesome and they're way better than you, okay? And so on the scale of how do you view yourself, they would say, well, they wouldn't say this, but you can just kind of tell by looking at them, they think they're awesome, okay? Now, most of us are not at the polar extremes of I am nothing or I am a god. Most of us would plot ourselves somewhere in between in an answer to the question, how do you see yourself, okay? Now, here's another question for us. Here's how most we do tend to see ourselves somewhere on the continuum. Here's a question that's important. How should we see ourselves, right? Does Jesus have anything to say about how we would see ourselves that might impact how we then carry ourselves? Well, the good news is he does. And the better news is we're going to answer that question, how should we see ourselves this morning? I'm going to give you the answer, okay? So if you're ready for this, you can just write it down. Here's the answer to the question, how should we see ourselves? The answer is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Here it is. Here's how we should see ourselves. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How should we see ourselves? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's the answer. Meekness. You could translate meekness as humility with a heavy potion or a dosage of gentleness therein mixed in. Meekness, we'll just call meekness humility for the sake of just being simple and clear this morning. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble. Right? So back to our scale, how we normally tend to view ourselves. The one extreme is essentially that we live our lives as humiliated people, right? And there are a whole bunch of people, and some in this room, that live our lives humiliated because we see ourselves in such a lowly kind of a way. Jesus says that's not how we ought to be seeing ourselves. That's not it. We ought to replace humiliation with humility, which is a very different thing, right? And it'll cause you to live and to act and to do in a whole different kind of a way, right? So humiliation, the scale that we're on, the negative side, humiliation is replaced with humility. And on this side, right, for those that would say, I am a God, check me out, right? Jesus says, no, that's not it. That's not appropriate. But he says, but he does say to us that we, as his sons and daughters, who have been created by him, who are walking in relationship with him, he says, look around. Do you see all these things? Do you see the whole earth? It's yours. It's all going to be yours. You're going to run and rule and have dominion over all of this, right? You think that Jeff Bezos has got an empire going on that's like substantial? You think that Jay-Z has got some things under his management portfolio that are pretty sizable? What? My sons and daughters are going to have everything. Now, you know, so now I am a God is replaced with dignity, okay? Because when God says, you're my son and you're my daughter, all things are mine, and I give them to you because I love you, that will well up some dignity inside of the human heart, okay? So humiliation is replaced with humility in the presence of Jesus, and I am a God, pride is replaced with dignity, okay? Now, let me say this real quick. It is not as if, as Christians, we fluctuate or we bounce back and forth between humility and dignity. See, these things are not at odds with each other. This is where, right, anytime we follow Jesus, we have to pull out of the way we normally see things and think about things. Let's get off the continuum for a second and let's put a new illustration or a new image into our minds, right? How should we view ourselves? No longer a continuum. Now think about a scale, right? And on a scale, there's two sides, and typically it weights one way or the other, right? Either we're going to be humble, right? We're weighted towards humility, or we're going to be weighted towards dignity. No, that's not how this works. It's actually that we are radically both simultaneously. So in Jesus, we are full on, right? Woo! We are humble people. Like the scale is tipping down. It is near bent to the ground with humility, but it's also near bent to the ground with dignity at the same time, right? And so what we're going to call this is, right, blessed are the meek, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. There's dignity there. We're going to say, in answer to the question, how should we carry ourselves? How should we view ourselves? We should view ourselves with humble dignity, right? They're no longer two words. We've fused them together because they're happening at the same time, all the time. In Jesus, we are a humble, dignified people. Weighted down, full on, the scales are tipping over at both ends. That's how we should see ourselves and carry ourselves with humble dignity. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, here's a problem. The problem is that I can't send us all, we can't like walk out of this place with a mandate to go work on that this week. Work on your humility, and work on your dignity, and right, get the scales weighing down at both ends. There's no self-help book that we can read that will produce in us this kind of a full-on humility, dignity at the same time. We can't try harder to make it happen. We can't amend our behaviors in the moment to try to produce it or to coerce it. We have zero power to make this true of us. You have zero power to make this true of yourself. So don't be brainstorming right now how this week you can try to do a better job of being humble, dignified, okay? Because whatever you come up with, it's not going to work. Either it's going to make you prideful, woo, look at me, I did it, I accomplished it, I got it, let me write the book, right? Either it's going to make you prideful, or you're going to fall so far short that you're going to be humiliated and you're going to give up, right? We're going to go back on the human continuum. This is not something that we can do on our own. It is only something that God can do in us. Only God, right? If you remember nothing from today, remember this. Only God can do this in a human heart. And you want to know what it looks like? Yes. Here, I'm going to take you and show you exactly what this looks like in the human experience, okay? Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 6, right? Because here's where we've been. For poverty of spirit, we went to Isaiah. For those who, blessed are those who mourn, we went back to Isaiah. And I want to show you this morning that, like, the next beatitude happens right here, next in this chain of events that is happening as Isaiah has a vision of the Lord, right? It's all happening. The beatitudes are happening in Isaiah as he sees the Lord high and lifted up. Here we go, Isaiah 6. You remember, we talked about poverty of spirit the first week. Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah has this experience where he sees the Lord high and lifted up, right? And then what does he say? He says, the train of his robe filled the temple. So what Isaiah has the experience of is he has the experience of a big God who is bigger than he ever thought, which then reveals to himself that he is smaller than he had ever imagined, okay? God is big, Isaiah is small. He has this experience, okay? Now, when you see an incredibly big God and you recognize how small you are, that will have an impact on how you view yourself, okay? The Lord is high and lifted up. The train, back hem of his robe is filling the temple. That will do something to you to cause you to see yourself in a way that you didn't see yourself before that experience happened. And that experience, we'll say, is a humility-producing experience. Small in the presence of big. Agreed? And then the next thing that happens in Isaiah is in verses 2 through 5, then Isaiah says he has an experience with the super superlative, trifold, holy God, right? And then Isaiah says, I had an experience with my sin in the presence of this radiant, shining, brilliant, like overwhelmingly holy God. Okay, that's his next experience. It's his sin in the presence of holiness. That experience will do something to you to change how you view yourself. It is a humility-producing experience to have your sin, right, all just revealed in the blazing light of the glory of God. Humility-inspiring, okay? And then in verse 6, right, he's had two very humbling experiences. Not humiliating, humbling. Very different. And then in verse 6, right, here's what we talked about last week. That then, right, God provides a live coal from the altar, right? And this massive, incredible angel takes this coal from the altar of God and delivers it right to Isaiah. Which says that God, this big and holy God, is seeing Isaiah. He is attentive to where Isaiah is and what he's going through right now. And he's caring for Isaiah in the specific ways that Isaiah is needing to be cared for right now. Right? And the coal comes from the altar and it meets Isaiah at the point where he confesses his weakness and his sin and his messed upness, right? And that experience, right, in that place, then it's declared that his sin is atoned for and his guilt is taken away. Okay? That experience where God sees you, where he cares for you, where he loves on you, and where he meets your deepest and darkest needs, overwhelmingly so, that experience will do something to you. That is a dignity-producing experience, right? So Isaiah has a humbling experience, and then a full-on dignifying experience where God is seeing and caring for him. And then in verse 8, right, finally we get to some new material here. In verse 8, what we're going to see is in Isaiah, we're going to see humble dignity, full-on, fused together in action, right? Check this out. I love this in verse 8, okay? This is the next thing that happens. Isaiah speaking in the first person. He says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" Right? The Trinitarian God is speaking here. Who should I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, Isaiah says, right, check this out. In this scene, Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Humble dignity fused together in action before our very eyes. Isaiah says, "Here I am." Remember where he's just been. This is all happening like within 30 seconds of it. Like, it's taken us 3 weeks. This is 30 seconds of things happening. Isaiah says, "Here I am," right? And the first posture that we see Isaiah in is this, right? He's face planted. "Here I am," right? Small in the presence of big. And then, right, the next thing was, "Here I am, sin in the presence of holy." Like, wow, you're too much. Now God says, "Who are we going to send?" Isaiah says, "Here I am. I'll go. Send me." Right? There's dignity in humility happening right now. I would love to see this event. I'd love to see it portrayed on the silver screen. Right? Not I don't want to see Hollywood's manifestation of this. I would love to have seen, what does it look like when a human being is experiencing God and humility like deeply sets in every pore of themselves? And when they've been so well cared for and loved and attended to by God that their dignity has extended to every crack and crevice of their body, right? They are full on humble, full on dignified. I want to see what a human being looks like in that position. And Isaiah was it right here, right? Because here, I can imagine, back to the human continuum of how we see ourselves and how we live. I can imagine the scene when God says, "Who shall go for us? Who shall we send?" I can get a sense in my mind for how the "I am wretched, I am nothing, I am a worm" would react to that question. Right? God says, right, if that's how you see yourself, God says, "Who shall we send? Who will go for us?" The "I am wretched, nothing, worm" person would say, "Who should you send? Not me. Anybody but me. You send me and I'm going to mess the whole thing up. I'm a train wreck in motion, God, anybody but me. But you're not even hearing me because you don't care about me because I'm nothing, so you wouldn't even think about sending me anyway," right? That's what the worm would say. I understand what that would look like because we see that stuff all the time. I also, on the other end of the human continuum, understand what the "I am like God-like status," that person that is so full of themselves, I know how they would respond. If God were to say, "Who should we send? Who will go for us?" That person says, "Duh, me. Who else would you send? Clearly I'm the best person for the job. Everybody else is going to mess it up. I'm going to nail it. Pick me," right? I know how that goes down, right? But so rarely do we see someone who is absolutely full on living in deep, real, not manufactured, but real humility, who is also full on carrying the full on dignity that God bestows, right? I want to see what that looks like, where you say, here I am, send me, right? We got to bring Denzel Washington in here to try to figure out what this looks like, because I don't know, I'm not good enough to portray this for you. I just want to see it. And the thing is, God wants to see it too. He wants to see it in all of us all the time. Here I am in all of my humility, in all of my experience before you, the great, big, magnificent God, in all of your holiness. And I see myself. Here I am. You've attended to me. You've cared for me. You've dignified me. Here I am. Send me. Do you know that God has things for you to do? He really does. How often have you heard people say, God doesn't need me, he's going to do whatever he's going to do without me, I'd mess it up anyway, right? God has things for us to do that are real things. And so often, we don't do those things because of our great insecurity. I'm nobody, I'm a nothing, I'm a wretched, vile sinner. That's my identity and that's who I am. There's nothing that I can contribute. Therefore, I ought not do anything. And we don't. Nothing happens. Okay? But on the other end of the human continuum, there are some that do lots of things. Hey, God, send me. I'm going to nail this thing. They do the thing that God wants them to do, but they do it in such a prideful, arrogant, self-centered, centering kind of a way that the thing doesn't happen the way God wants it to happen, right? And so either way, the thing doesn't get done, or it gets done in a messed up kind of a way. So what's the answer to this? God has things for us to do, so what do? Here's the answer. Be in his presence. Period. All right, we're going to dismiss. That's all we got. That's it. That is literally it. We have to live our lives in his constant presence, because only in his presence will our humility grow. The scale gets way down where we really become humble, not pretend humble, but real humble, right? Only in his presence, and only in his presence do we grow to really become a dignified person, where we see our value and our worth full on for what it really is. And it's overwhelming. We're going to inherit the earth. That's something there, right? Only in his presence do these things happen, and only in his presence can we say, here I am, send me. So we actually go and do the thing, and then we do the thing in the way that it's supposed to get done so that beautiful things can happen, right? Meekness or humility with dignity is what happens when we live our lives with Jesus and when we walk with him. And it's a blessed place to be. Full on humility, full on dignity. It is a blessed place. It is a good place for us. It is some translations say, a happy place for us, right? To be full on humble and full on dignified is a highly favored place for us to be. But we have the unfortunate habit of wanting to explore life and to live and to do things without him. Right? That's kind of the trajectory that we very often take. We like to do stuff without him. Go back to Genesis 3. You don't have to turn there, but trust me. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, the serpent shows up and says this to Adam and Eve. The serpent says, hey, Adam and Eve, I don't know if you knew this, but there's a tree right over there that will reveal to you what good and evil is. Now, prior to that, Adam and Eve were dependent upon God to be in relationship with him to understand good and evil and the difference, right? They were dependent on God to have any sort of revelation or knowledge about what good and evil is. But now the serpent says to them, hey guys, you don't need God for that anymore. This tree right here is sufficient for you to know that knowledge, but not to have to have it connected to relationship with him. There's a way forward to know some stuff that doesn't involve being in relationship with him, right? And then in verse 6, Eve looks at the tree, and Adam's right there too. Like, he's nodding his head, right? Everybody's guilty. Eve looks at the tree, and she acknowledges that this tree is indeed good for making one wise. Eve says, wow, yeah, serpent, you're right. If we eat of the fruit of this tree, it will be able to give us wisdom. Previous to this, Adam and Eve were dependent upon God to receive their downloads of wisdom. They're walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And God is like communicating with them. He's wisdom personified and incarnate, and he's just downloading on them in relationship, right? Wisdom came via relationship with God. But now Eve says, well, there's a way for us to attain wisdom that isn't dependent on walking with him. Do you see this? This is insidious. And so Adam and Eve say what? Yeah, I guess we ought to try and explore this pathway so that we could know good and evil without being connected to him, so that we could attain wisdom without being dependent on him. Let's try this and see how it goes. And what happens? Well, they get something far less than they thought they were going to get. They didn't experience the blessedness that they thought that they were going to receive. Why is it that we constantly try to chart a way forward that is independent of him when we know where that takes us? So let me say it again. There is no way for us to learn humble dignity outside of being in a constant, ongoing relationship with him. He's the only one who can produce this in us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to take communion this morning, and I want to do a little extended communion explanation here through this lens. And our deacons are going to come down. They're going to serve us when they get their stuff. But as we take communion, here's what I want us to look at. I want us to look and to consider Jesus' dignity and Jesus' humility. Because Jesus was full-on dignity and humility at the same time. Okay? And I just want to be consistent here. I'm going to go back to Isaiah. And just a couple chapters later, right, after Isaiah says, here I am, send me, then the Lord starts downloading on Isaiah some stuff. And here's what in Isaiah chapter 9, the Lord reveals to Isaiah that a Messiah, right, a deliverer will come, and he talks about what this deliverer is going to be like. Guys, you can come on down and start passing the things out, and then don't take it yet. I'll give instruction. Okay, but consider Jesus's dignity in this thing that Isaiah learns about who Jesus is going to be when he comes. Isaiah 9, starting in verse 6. These are famous verses. You have heard them, and you know them. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Right? The government, they'll inherit the whole earth, right? Everything is on his shoulders. He's the one who is in charge of all things. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, right, ruling the whole earth, right, there it is again, of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah says, 722 years in advance of Jesus coming, that God is going to send someone who's going to be God. Figure that one out. And everything is going to be on his shoulders. His government is going to increase over all of the earth. It's all his, and he's going to be ruling over all of it. Now, there's some dignity there, right? Can we all, yes, full-on dignity in the one who is ruling over all things. And as a side note, the one who is ruling over all things has the ability to share his rule with anyone he so chooses. They shall inherit the earth. It's all his, Isaiah says, okay? Jesus rules the earth. There's full-on dignity. Full-on. But consider Jesus' meekness. Right, I was just reading this week in Matthew, the journey that Jesus took to the cross. You want to talk about humility? Do you want to read humble in action? Read Jesus moving from the Last Supper into and through the cross. Read that, and there is your definition of humility if you want to know what humility looks like. Okay? Jesus' journey to the cross, where Jesus says to the Father, here I am, full on dignity, send me. Right? Full on humility for him. On the path to the cross, Jesus, right, of whose government, right, everything is on his shoulders, this dignified one gets spit upon. People just spitting on him. He's mocked. People are just saying things and reviling him, right? They're taunting him. He's being mocked. He's being accused of lies, right? Things that are not true, people are saying are true of him and are with their PR marketing machine saying, oh, you think you know something about this guy? Here's who this guy really is. Lies, 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 but they're trying to make everybody believe the lies about him. Anybody like it when people lie about you? Doesn't feel very good, right? And this is happening to Jesus, and it's all wicked, just disgusting stuff that they're saying. He is taunted. He is punched in the face. Ultimately, like, that's just the preliminary stuff. And then he actually moves on into the crucifixion scene, which is a whole other level of humility, right? And then Jesus goes to the cross. The one who is full on humility, full on dignity, he, right, in full on both, goes to the cross. And what does he do while he's there? He becomes the live coal from Isaiah 6. Isaiah got to experience Jesus 722 years before he came. And then he comes, and he becomes the live coal in offering himself so that God, who looks at us, would be able to meet us and to be attentive to us and to care for us in our deepest, most full-on need, so that our guilt would be taken, so that our sin would be atoned for, so that our dignity would be given back. So that we could say, when God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Jesus delivers himself so we can say, here I am. Send me. Full on humility, full on dignity. Here I am, God. Living in your presence, seeing you for who you are, all the humility that inspires, but with all the dignity that you give, send me. What he wants to do. And he wants us to practice doing all the things that he's asking us to do, because he's preparing us to inherit the whole earth. And there's some responsibility there. Some fun responsibility that he has for us to join him with. But he's only going to share that task of ruling all things with those who are humble dignity people. So now here's what we're going to do. The band's going to come back up and we're going to sing a couple of songs. And at any point in these songs, you are going to partake of the live coal. We're going to remember that Jesus did the thing that we couldn't do, to atone for our guilt, to cover our sin, to pronounce forgiveness on us. And so while we're singing these songs, at any point in here, I give you freedom to just use all the time. You can take it right now if you want to, but somewhere in here, take of the bread, the broken body of Jesus, take of the cup, the spilled blood of Jesus, and be reminded of the humble, dignified one that said to the Father, here I am, send me, so that we could walk in the humble, dignified way, so we could say, Father, here I am, send me.
and celebrate him and thank him and love him and honor him for that. If you are not a follower of Jesus, just be mindful. This is something that God calls his people to do. If you are just checking us out and unsure about who we are, or what this place is, or who God is, we just encourage you to watch and to just listen to the music, but not to partake of communion. And the reason why is because you have not partaken of the live coal, right? You have not received the gift of Jesus yet, which means we can't celebrate the gift of Jesus yet. And we would love for you to get to the point where you are ready to receive him. And when you are, come talk to us. We'll pray with you. And next time we do communion, you'll join in and you'll celebrate the full-on dignified, humble one who laid his life down so that we could be full-on dignified and full-on humble and go do the things he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for loving us so much. That in your presence, we see who we are and we're humbled. But in your presence, Father, you don't humiliate us, you humble us, but you dignify us. Thanks for sending Jesus to make that a reality for us. And we celebrate him now. We celebrate you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. But the brother is